You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
You know, the words to that song that we just sang are, I think, you know, in my book, probably among the greatest top 10 songs ever written, I think. The Wonderful Cross. And I think any time, you know, in the rush of our lives, any time that we take the time to pause and to look back on the cross, it's a good thing. To see what God did by sending His Son Jesus to die and to take our place and to pay for our sin. What a great song. Thank you so much for singing. I look forward to this every week, to be with you and to hear you lift your voices and sing. Well, it's a great, beautiful, rainy morning. I love the rain. I'm thankful for the chance to have a building to meet in, aren't you guys? It's on days like this that we don't take this for granted, and we just, you know, just say again, Lord, thanks for your incredible provision for this little church, for what you've provided for us. We truly are blessed. We're very blessed. We have we've been going through a series called Holy Ambition. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. And you know, if you've spent any length of time around me at all, that one of the things I'm going to do is to nudge you out of your comfort zone. And that's why some people don't like to be around me for long, because I am going to push you, I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to try to inspire you to know that God has put you on this earth to make a difference for His kingdom. And He wants to use you, not just the pastors in the pulpits, but He wants to use you to make a difference. And so that's what this series is all about. What does it mean to live a life, not just with our own ambitions, and those are fine and we ought to have those, but what does it mean to live a life of holy ambition? Stepping out and becoming the kind of person that God can use to make a difference in this world, to make a difference in the lives of other people. And that's what holy ambition is really all about. It's about living our lives for God's agenda and allowing God to do things through us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. It's about, when it comes time for you to die, that people will have something worthwhile to say about you. That people's lives will have been touched because you existed and you lived your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you become famous. That's not what holy ambition is about. Doesn't mean you have books written about you or that you write best-selling books. But in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the people who knew you, they can honestly say you were someone who made a difference. You didn't play it safe. You didn't live just for yourself. Your whole life wasn't about you. You were the kind of person who seized the opportunities that God gave you to make a difference, to make an impact for others. That's what holy ambition is all about. You made a difference. You know, as I thought about this week and kind of going through the steps we've been through in the last three Sundays, it occurred to me that most people I've ever met in my life would readily say, I want my life to count for something. I want my life to make a difference. And I bet you anything that most of you here today would be very quick to say the same thing. And in fact, I believe most of you here today could identify with the three points that we've been through so far over the last three Sundays. The first one we talked about was having a dislocated heart. A heart that is aware of needs outside of your own little world. I think most of you are on board with that. I think most of you would also be totally on board with the second point, which is having a broken spirit. Not just seeing those needs, but actually being broken for those needs to the point where you want to get involved and do something. And I believe most of you would be on board with the third point that we talked about last Sunday, of having a radical faith. Of believing, yes, God, I do believe you are big enough to do something about this need, and I believe that you perhaps even want to use me to make a difference in that need. But here is where the rubber meets the road today. While I don't think that I would have much trouble getting this entire church or any church to agree on those three things and to say, yes, I've experienced those three things. Here's where I think most people fizzle out, is on this next step we're going to talk about today, and that is having a strategic plan. Vision is the ability to see what a person, place, or situation could become if the grace of God and the power of God were unleashed on them. Vision goes right past the how are we going to do this, and it sees the need already solved. Vision moves right past the problem, and it sees the goal accomplished. It sees the solution. But listen, in order for a vision to become reality, you need a plan. You need a plan. I think sometimes, especially as Christians, this is where we drop the ball. And, you know, here's why I think that happens. Because I think so often we don't mean to do this, but we just over-spiritualize everything. And we see a need and we go, gosh, that's a huge need. And God, I believe that you can do something about that. And then for the next 5 years, we just pray about it. And we say, God, I sure hope you're going to do something about that because that's a big need. And we fail to realize that God is not going to come down in person and go and solve all these issues. That's the reason your heart is beating today. That's the reason my heart is beating. I told our discovery class last week, and I believe this with every ounce that is in me, I believe that the only reason my heart is beating right now is because God's not finished with me yet. I fully believe that. And the moment God is finished with me, my heart will stop beating and I'll be gone. You're still here. I'm still here, not so we can get up and go to work every day and pay bills and slog through life or try to find the most pleasure and fun out of life we can. All that stuff is fine. But the reason that you and I are here, the reason we've been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made new, is not to live for ourselves. It's to live for the mission of Jesus Christ in this world. That's why you're here. And yet so often we just say, God, I'm just praying. I'm believing you're going to do something. Praying is important. Believing is important. But I think where we as Christians so often drop the ball is we stop there. We fail to put on our practical walking boots and live out the faith that we say we have and say, God, I believe this so much that I'm going to put a plan in place. Once God has given you a vision to meet a need, to do something for His kingdom, the vehicle for getting you from where you are today to seeing that vision become reality is a plan. Planning is a vital part of accomplishing God's will in your life. It's a vital part. And yet it's the most overlooked part. And let me just kind of a side note. This message today is going to be just one of those painfully practical messages. You know, sometimes we go to a church service, and if the pastor isn't frothing at the mouth and swinging off the curtains, you know, then we leave and go, that was kind of dull. And I think sometimes we're so quick to want to move to that, yo, wow, something great happened in the service today, and that's all good. But we just sometimes miss the practical. The Bible's a very practical book. And I believe that planning is the most overlooked part for us as believers. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to suggest that most of us, if we were honest, if we took an honest look at it, would say that in the last 5 years, we've spent more time planning our vacations than we have planning for God to use us. How much time did you spend planning your summer vacation this year? Well, I mean, you made phone calls, you got on the internet, you compared hotels, you know, do we have enough money? When are we going to have to leave? What's it going to take to get there? What do we need once we're there? Can we stay an extra day, or do we have to come back a day early? What are we going to do with the dog? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And the amount of planning that you, and all that's good, the amount of planning that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, invest into things like that, and yet so many of us have never spent an hour writing out a plan of how God may want to use us to solve a need or to touch a life. We just keep saying, well, God, I hope you do something. Proverbs 21:5 is a great practical verse. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The principle of that verse goes far beyond finances. It's a life principle. When God gives you a burden and a vision for some need that's bigger than you, listen, guys, we don't sit back on our heels and do nothing, but at the same time, we don't just launch out, we don't just rush out and do something foolish and hope that God will step in and bail us out when we make a mess of it. There's a balance there. You pray over it, yes. You wait on God, yes. You dream big dreams, yes. But then there also needs to come a time when you start putting a plan together and you begin rallying other people around that plan and around that vision. When this need came across Nehemiah's path that we saw a few weeks ago, he was 500 miles away doing his own thing, and he heard about a tremendous need in the city of Jerusalem. The walls had been broken down, the gates had been burned, the city was in disgrace. Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. He was far removed from it, and yet he said, oh, God, I want to do something about that need. And then he got a broken spirit over it. We saw how he wept and mourned and fasted for days over the thing. And we saw last week how he had a radical faith, believing that God was big enough to do something about it and believing that God was going to use him to do something about it. And I believe during that time, Nehemiah began to cultivate a vision. And I believe that in his mind, he saw the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. When he laid his head on his pillow at night or his rock or whatever they used back then, I think that he laid there and he just had this stirring inside his soul. He didn't just see the problem now. He saw the solution. And I believe his heart probably started beating fast as he saw those walls rebuilt and those gates put back up again, and he saw dignity restored to his beloved city. He saw the solution. But here's the deal. The solution was enormous, and it was much bigger than his ability to do anything about it. And so we see as we move through, further through the book of Nehemiah, we see what he did about that. He had an enormous task ahead of him, and what he did was he broke down that task into smaller, more manageable steps. He put a strategic plan together. It's a critical piece. And I know when we hear that in church, it's like, well, gee, that doesn't really stir anything inside of me, but it's a critical, vital piece. He didn't just jump on his horse and race off to Jerusalem and go, who's with me? I'm going to quit my job here at the king's palace. I'm going to go solve the problem. He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, there's a neat little hidden timetable in the first part of Nehemiah that it's not spelled out clearly, but when you look at the calendar, the dates that they give you in the Bible, in Nehemiah, we saw that Nehemiah spent 4 months planning this before he jumped out and did anything. He understood the importance of having a plan in order to accomplish a vision for God. You ever wonder why so many people intend to do so many good things and yet so often accomplish so little? You know why? Because they have good intentions, but they don't have a plan. Hey, guys, has your wife ever come to you and said, "Hey, hon, did you ever fix that thing in the house, you know, that thing that needs fixing?" And you go, "Oh, man, I meant to do that. I forgot about it." You know why? Because you didn't make a plan to do it. You thought about it. You saw the need, or maybe you've just been putting it off intentionally. We won't go there, okay? Don't admit to that if you've been doing that. But you see, you saw the need, and you knew it needed to be done, but you never sat down and said, "Okay, what tools is it going to take to do this job? What do I need to buy at Lowe's to do this job? How many professionals do I need to hire to come and fix up the mess that I'm about to make here, which is my deal? And how long is it going to take so I can go ahead and put it on the calendar and plan to get it done?" If you fail to do that, it's never going to get done because it's a good intention, but it'll never become reality. I look back over my life, and I was thinking about this week with a little bit of sadness. I see some things in my past that God put on my heart to do. I never did them. You know why? Because they never went from being a vision to being a plan. They were just out there, just good ideas. One day. Vision is a dream of a preferred future, of seeing some need resolved in someone's life or some situation, of seeing God step in and move in ways to change a situation or change people's lives. A vision is simply a dream of a preferred future, but for that future to become reality, church, listen to me, please, it requires a plan. It does. Let's look quickly at just a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 2, where we left off last week. Nehemiah had now taken his private burden and launched it into the public arena we talked about last week. He went before the king, and he's now going to present this need to the king. But I want you to watch very closely how this plays out in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He's before the king. The king asked him why he looked so sad. In verse 4, the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Nehemiah said, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." Notice he had an answer. When he was asked, "What's the situation? What's going on?" he had an answer. He said, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, now watch this, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah." He already has tentative travel plans in mind. Verse 8, "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy." He knows the right people to contact. He has a list of resources he's going to need with specific places in the city that he needs to go and fix this problem. Then he says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me," see how quick he is to give God credit, he said, "the king granted my request." We notice here in just this brief passage, and boy, when we move further into this book, we see it over and over again, that Nehemiah had been doing more than just praying about this need. He'd done his homework. He had researched every detail. He found out who the key people were, what the materials were that he needed, a timetable. He put all of that in place. And notice, I love this. Nehemiah put his plan together, watch this, before he had permission to go, and before he had any of the resources in hand to accomplish his vision. I love that. That's faith. Nehemiah sat down and he got on the internet and he did the research of timber transportation to Jerusalem and how much all that was going to cost and what kind of lands he was going to have to travel through to get there, and he might get in trouble if he did, so he needed special letters and visas and permits and building permits and fire codes and all this stuff he had to go through. He did all of his homework before he ever had permission to go and before any of the resources were provided. That's bold faith. And I love that about him. You know why he did that? He did that because he knew that God always supports the visions he gives. Are you guys with me today? Did you hear that? God always supports the visions he gives. He does. He always does. Nehemiah knew that in his heart, or he never would have taken the time to plan this huge thing out and then to take it to the king and lay it on the king and go, this is going to happen. Are you on board or not? God's going to do this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Where God's agenda is championed, God's resources are channeled. Where God's agenda is championed, God's resources are always channeled. God supports the visions he gives, but we have to take a step. We have to show God that we're serious about it. It's interesting to me how the book of James, there's so much confusion and argument about what James writes about when he says, faith without works is dead. And people go, oh, well, you see, we have to work for our salvation. It says it right there. That's not what it says. It's so practical. There's nothing mysterious about that at all. James is saying, you're going to talk about your belief in God? Or are you going to walk it out? Show me your faith by your works, he says. And what he's saying in practical terms is, guys, we can talk about our belief in God. We can talk about our faith until we die. But until we put a plan in place, until we walk out that faith, it's just talk. That's all it is. The world is full of people who believe in God. But very few of them walk it out. Where are you? I love the story that Chip Ingram shared in his book about a man in his church named Joe who was kind of the community pastor there. And God burdened Joe's heart for a need in their community right near their church building. And that was that he noticed they were surrounded by homeless people. And more specifically than that, he noticed there were single moms living on the streets, living under bridges with their children. And this just got all over Joe. He just could not stand it any longer. And he said, God, you've placed us here in the middle of this. Why have you put our church here? What do you want us to do about it? And so Joe began to talk to the other pastors and say, guys, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I truly believe that God wants our church to get some houses in this area so that we can provide shelter, especially for these single moms who are out on the streets with their kids. And Ingram shares how in that part of California where they lived, real estate was just astronomically priced, and hotels were out of sight, so it was impossible, really, in practical terms, for the church to even put people in hotels for any length of time. But Joe believed this so much that he began to put a plan together of how this was going to look when it was done. And he got up and began sharing with people in the church of what God was going to do. They didn't have a house. They didn't have permission. They didn't have the money to do it. Joe put the whole plan together, mapped the whole thing out, and said, this is what God is going to do. And then a family in the church who had a rental house right nearby just suddenly said, "We just don't feel like renting this anymore. The church can have it. One house." They immediately turned the thing around and began using it as a home for these single moms on the streets, and they began to share Christ with them, and they saw these women get saved and their children get saved. And then two other families stepped up and said, "You know what? We're going to give you our rental home too. You can have it. And the church can use it." And now, years later, there is a thriving ministry in that community. People are being taken off the streets and they're given a place to stay. And the love of Christ is shared with them and lives are being changed. Why? Because one guy in the church had a vision for a need that was so ridiculous, and yet he didn't just leave it out there in the ether somewhere and say, "Well, wouldn't that be nice?" He sat down and he had the faith to put a plan together and say, "God, we want to see this happen." And when he did that, when he stepped out, God's resources began to be channeled. And God was glorified. One of the most exciting things that you and I get to do when we make plans, knowing that the God of the universe is behind us and He's on our side, is we not only get to take into account the limited resources that we have on hand, but we get to take into account the unlimited resources that God has to solve that problem. That's exciting for me. We get to ask the question, what would it look like? What would it look like if God's resources were channeled and if God showed up in ways beyond our wildest dreams? What would that look like? And we get to plan for that. I'm excited about the launch of the new children's ministry last week. That was a bold step for this little church. We didn't have the resources to pull that off. We didn't have the people to pull that off. And yet, I want to tell you something. When we stepped out, took that step of faith last Sunday, and launched that new children's ministry, not for the sake of having a big, fancy children's ministry, but for the sake of blessing our children and their parents and seeing more people come into the kingdom of God through that ministry, I promise you this. I promise you this, church. You watch and see if God doesn't bless that. Just watch and see. I promise you that He will. We're going to see amazing things happen in the lives of our kids because people stepped out by faith. And here's a key part as we close this. Here's a key part. When we do our part and we put our plans together, we do not have to have all the details in place before we move forward. That's one of the stalling points that plagues so many churches, is they just think, well, we got to plan this thing out to the minutest detail before we can step out. No, we don't. We need to plan. And I've told our leaders when we're in planning meetings, I say, be sure to leave an eraser beside our plans for God to pick up and use if He wants, because this is our best shot. And on our best day, God still comes in and goes, "Yeah, this is really good, but I got to change this and I got to change that." You don't have to have all the details in place before you step out. The real value of a strategic plan, here's a key, the real value of a strategic plan is to clarify the vision and to get you moving in the right direction. That's a key. And, you know, it just almost seems like until you put something down on paper, it's just not real. When you write something on the whiteboard in a leaders' meeting, and now you've got a target to shoot for, all of a sudden things change, don't they, guys? I mean, we've seen this in our meetings. When you put something out there and go, this is what God is calling us to, all of a sudden it becomes real. And everybody in the room goes, okay, I can see that, I can get my mind around that, let's plan towards that. But I don't think there's been any plan that we've ever put together here at LifePoint where we've had all the details worked out ahead of time. There just hasn't been. And that's not the way it needs to be. But you'll find that as you step out to begin putting those plans into action, God will fill in the missing pieces. He'll bring the pieces that you don't have, and He'll change some things up. And the point of a plan is not to look back and go, well, gee, we didn't follow that plan to a T. We got off track. That's not the point at all. The point is to have something to point you in the right direction and to clarify what you're aiming for. If it remains just an idea forever, it'll never materialize. Because here's the thing, God never channels His resources toward vague ideas. He doesn't. It is when we get specific with God and we say, God, You're burdening my heart for something. Here's what I would love for that to look like. And I'm going to start sharing this with other people, and I'm going to step out, and it's not a vague idea anymore. God steps in and He channels His resources toward that. But God never channels His resources toward vague ideas. But God's provision will always flow when He finds a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a church who will champion His agenda. So let me ask you this as I close. You go, you know, maybe sitting here going, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not on a church planning team. No, but you have a life, don't you? Can I just ask you, what is your strategic plan for your life? You go, dude, that's really like way out there. What are you talking about? A strategic plan for my life? I don't even know what's going to happen next week. No, I don't either. What is your strategic plan for your life? For your family? For your marriage? For your children? For the personal ministry that God has given you, what is your plan? Do you have one? I don't mean you have all the details figured out. I just mean, do you know where you're going? Because if it's just a vague idea, that's where you'll end up. In the land of fog. Meandering around going, I guess this is the right road. I guess this is where I want my family to end up. Even Jesus, when He was on this earth, had a clear target in mind from the time He came. You read in John 4. I love the words, man. The disciples had gone off to town to buy food, and they came back to Jesus, and Jesus was sharing His love with the woman at the well. And the disciples are going, hey, Jesus, come on, man, come on. You need to eat something. You need to eat something. Come on, man, aren't you hungry? We bought some food. We got a Subway sandwich for you here. Come on, man. You need to eat. Jesus turned to them, and He spoke these powerful words. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The Bible tells us through the life of Christ that He set His face towards Jerusalem. Some people go, that just meant He was going to Jerusalem that day. I think it points to much more than that. That in all of His goings about, He set His face. That was His target. That's where He was going. And then you read at the end of His life in John 17 these beautiful words. He's praying to His Father, and He says, Father, I've brought You glory on this earth by finishing the work You sent me to do. Whew. That's powerful. Jesus came to this earth not just lollygagging around and just, well, let's just see what life brings. You know, I sure hope it works out good. He had a clearly defined plan from day one of why He was here, what His life was all about. And when it was all done, He was able to say to the Father, Father, I brought You glory by finishing the plan. What about your life? Do you see your life as just an accident? I just happen to be here. There's no real purpose in it all. I'll just do the best I can and hopefully die kind of happy. My word. Is that really the best that we can hope for in this life? I want to tell you that you're here on purpose. And that if you're saved, you are part of the mission of Jesus Christ in this world. Men, women, students, and boys and girls, you're all here on purpose for His mission. Are you making any plans for God to use your life? Any plans? What plans do you have for your marriage to be a successful, God-honoring marriage? Do you have any? Or are you just kind of going, well, I hope it works out okay. What plans do you have for raising your children to love Jesus Christ and to live their life out for Him? Any? Is this too hard? I'm not trying to be mean. I love you guys. I want to see this church rally and become just trailblazers for the mission of Christ. And it will never happen unless we plan for it to happen. What are you doing about it? That need that God put in some of your hearts 5 years ago for something. What steps have you taken to make plans for something to happen? You go, man, you know, my marriage is falling apart. And I'm just praying that God will do something. Wonderful. What have you done about it? What steps have you taken to put a plan in place to get help and to see your marriage restored? You see, this is just painfully practical, I know, because all we want to do is go, well, yeah, I'll just pray about it. No. I have weeds all over my yard. I could spend the next 15 years saying, oh, Lord, I believe that you can get rid of these weeds. I believe in your power that you can kill these weeds and give me a beautiful fescue lawn. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Because listen, church, so often when we pray something to God, He hears it and He lobs the ball right back in our court and says, there you go. Get busy. Get up off your lazy bones and go pull the weeds in your yard. That's how they're going to get gone. Put a plan together. I close with this last question. I'm going to shave pretty close with this question. I hope you don't mind. What area of your life is in the biggest mess right now? What one area in your life needs the most work right now? You got it in mind? What is it? You going to spend the rest of your life hoping that something happens? Or are you going to put a plan in place with God's help and say, God, I'm tired of this. And I'm not expecting others to fix it. I'm expecting you and me to get started on this. And with your help, I'm going to put a plan in place to take the steps I need to take to see this problem fixed and to see my vision for that problem become reality. I hope that this message today, I really hope that it's one that doesn't leave you going, well, gosh, you know, I guess we could have heard a few more Bible verses and some deep theology and stuff. I'm telling you, church, I really am convicted that not, I don't mean this church specifically, but I mean the church in general. I truly believe this is where we drop the ball. Right here. And I also believe one other thing, that someone here today who's heard this months from now or years from now is going to come back to me and go, Phil, remember that message you preached that one time that you just said was just kind of too practical and wasn't really exciting? That message changed my life. Because I understand now what I need to do to see vision become reality in my world. Does that make sense, guys? I hope that'll be a help to you today. Let's pray. Father, I just pray if there are some folks here today or those listening across the country or around the world online who have maybe been carrying a dream in their heart, a vision for some need, whether it's in their life or somewhere outside of their world, some problem that needs to be fixed through the power of Jesus Christ. They've just been carrying that and hoping it will happen, and nothing has ever happened. I pray that this practical lesson from the life of Nehemiah today will really change their life. That they'll stand up and they'll begin to, as James said, walk out their faith. Begin to put it into action. Put a plan in place. And then see you step in and provide the resources that are needed to champion your agenda. Father, I just ask that you would do this in the life of this church. That you would do this for our families. And that we would see change come about for the kingdom of God as a result. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.